does it automatically turn off? The, does it bother you?
No.
No, it's good. Okay. Can you hear me?
Hello.
Hello.
All right, I guess we're going to get underway here. I was here in May, and I was very excited to get back here when I had that last-minute opportunity. So really, this little quick trip to Edmonton for me was confirmed on Thursday. So thank you for having me, and I'm really excited to be here. I get to see Kirsten, get to hear her play music. We used to hear her in Young Adults. Maranatha back in Calgary, so it's kind of like family in Albert. It's just good to see you guys again as well. So, my name is Scott, and we're going to be opening up the book of Colossians today, chapter 1. So, while you go there, you also want to put your finger there, you want to move over to Psalm 96 as well. We're going to have a quick look at that first. But as I'm driving up here and whatnot, there's a bit of a confession. I like fast cars. I like to drive fast. And back when I was in grade 7, actually, I was looking back at my annual, and there's a pet peeve. We used to do this. I'm aging myself, but there was pet peeve, favorite color. My pet peeve in grade 7, I didn't drive, but it was slow driver. So forgive me. But back then, it was that. So all that to say is I was looking at getting this license plate, this personalized plate, if I were to get one, but I'm not because they're quite expensive. It would have to be, it's very spiritual. That's why I'm bringing it in today. It's John 20, verse 4. And it's a great story because it's a story of John who's telling it, and him and Peter are running to the grave, right? And John tells it like this. And the other disciple, me, outran Peter and got there first. So I just thought that would be a fun one if you were ever on a drag strip or something, but because I could be the quicker disciple. Just saying. Anyway, just saying. Let's open with prayer. Father God, we love you. We commit this time to you. Lord, we just seek your face. We seek your wisdom. We ask your Holy Spirit to fill this place. Lord, touch us. Touch us where you would have us grow. Touch us where you would want to talk with us and walk with us or encourage us, Lord. We just commit this time to you, and yes, let us not lift our soul to another, Lord, but let us commit fully to you. So protect this time, protect your word, and may your truth simply be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians 1 is where we're going to be, and we're also going to look really quick at Psalm 96. But to get a kind of a picture of as we move into this, I'm getting some medical work done recently. And And they ask you all of these questions. Can you climb a flight of stairs? Can you lift this? Are you generally tired? Are you happy? Are you sad? Are all of these questions about who you are and how do you sleep? It's like, okay, enough with all of the questions. But they're looking for indicators of my actual health, not my perceived health, is what they're looking for. They might even say, you know, you look really healthy, but I still need to go through and ask you all of these questions. How I'm actually functioning rather than how I'm presenting to them is really what they're looking like. So perception can then obviously be deception. And those questions we ask each other. So we're encouraged to exhort each other to love and good works, right? That's what we're called to do. And so some of those questions, just based on how you are actually doing, can be really important. Because we can look like we're doing really well. We can say we're doing, I'm fine. I'm feeling good. But when you get into each other's lives, when you're actually living out that Christian life, you can get to understand what the reality is of their love or their life is. So back to the doctor's office. See, a positive response is assurance to them that I'm doing okay and they can proceed with whatever they're telling me to do. But all of the responses combined is giving a picture of how they could help. So as believers who claim, or we perceive to have been made new in Christ, his body of believers, we have markers, kind of like that horn, that are going to scream out about our spiritual health, that we should, you know, regularly be checking. So this is not inclusive, but it's just kind of a general look at things you could ask yourself or look at yourself about how am I actually doing? Where am I at? It's a self-assessment. We do that all the time with Google, right? So we will share the hope we have. However it looks to us, we will share the hope we have. We will grow in love for our family, our Christian brothers and sisters. There's way too much infighting in the church today. There's way too much of this lack of love that we have, and we can measure that against ourselves because we can be responsible for our reactions to other people. That's how God made us. So we can look at that. We'll grow in love for our family. We'll grow in discernment of false teaching. If we're listening to everything that we're taking in on the radio and we're never going, that's maybe not quite right. You want to look at that. Discernment is something that you will grow in. We will seek unity within the body, but not compromise. And you'll understand the difference, where we're not always just going to get along, but we're going to get along where there's truth. And we are more patiently dealing with persecution or unfair treatment. And basically, we live changed lives because he lives in us. That's really kind of a glimpse, that self-test. Just ask yourself, am I actually working through those things? Are those things true in my life? See, they're just a few bits of assurance that God is in us and growing. Our spiritual health check, if we're in the doctor's offices and they're asking us these questions, you can say, oh yeah, here's where I could be doing better. Here's where you could help. Here's where I'm really doing very well. God's working in my life. So those assurances strengthen our resolve and our confidence in all things. It's just this circular pattern of growth. If one of those things is a little bit off, right, it's going to throw off your whole spiritual walk. So with that, as I'm preparing, let's turn to Psalm 96. And we're going to look really quickly at verses 1 through 9. Psalm 96. And keep in mind here in Psalm 96, it's what I see here, it's really a picture of our Christian life as we're walking through. So I'll give you a sec to turn there. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. That's that pouring out and just sharing our faith with other people. We can't help it because he's a song in our heart. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. He's a real and he's alive in our life. And declare his glory among the nations. Again, it's just that abundant boldly sharing God's love with all people. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You can recognize that false teaching. You can recognize those other things that are in our life. So we're praising him. We're sharing him. We're recognizing that he is the Lord. He is the way. He is the life. He is the only way. And he's to be feared, for all the gods and all the peoples are, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. We have idols. That's that lifting our soul to another. We have things in our life that we're going to distract from that reality that is Christ. Honor and majesty, rather, are before him. Why? Because he's God. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. That's us. We are that offering to him. It's that sacrifice. It's that commitment. It's that living for him as we move forward. That's what it's calling. That's the only offering we can bring that's going to be of any worth to him, because he can then use us for his glory. So bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, because he is perfection for us. Tremble before him, all of the earth. You see, there's that finality, so we can rejoice in him and we can share all he's doing in our lives, and we can be aware of the idols that might be present in our lives. But at the end of the day, we're also sharing the fact that we should tremble before him, because guess what? We all will. At the end of time, that is what we will do. We will acknowledge that he is Lord and he is God. So as we're doing those health checks, as we're looking at God working in our life, we can see the fullness of walking with Christ there in Psalm 96. So this is my story. This is what I've found, was as I walk firmly in him, I am praising my Savior. That song, praising the Savior all day long. This is my story. This is my song. I love that. That's one of my favorite, been one of my favorite songs since I was a kid at prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. I would ask for that all the time. So with that, we can get into Colossians. So one of the things that I find is really important with a lot of things in life, a lot of things of interest, understanding why makes things that much more real. So understanding the background of Colossians, and I think you guys have been through Colossians before as a church, but just a bit of a refresher on why Colossians was written. So we know Colossians was written as one of the four prison letters written by Paul. Paul was in his house prison in chains, but at this particular house in Rome. And he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Philemon, and he wrote Colossians from that prison. And it was written, Colossians specifically, to Gentile believers primarily in Colossae, who Paul had never met. Colossae was a church that was planted by, seems like, a guy named Epaphras, who was a busy guy. He probably got to know Paul in the 3 years that Paul was in Ephesus, which is not too far away. It's 200, 300 kilometers, I think it is, away from Colossae. And then he went back home, kind of like Dan came here, and he planted a church. And he started it to grow. And he had concern. And he fertilized that soil. He wanted to make sure that he was teaching the people to live out that Christian life, that Christian health check that he did with his people was real, and it was regular. And so this letter was because he was, well, he had traveled 1,000 miles. We're not sure exactly how or why or what he was doing there. He was with Paul, and he gave this letter because of the report that Epaphras was giving about the concern that he had for his people back in Colossae. So the Colossians got a letter. See, Hebrews, have you guys been through Hebrews as a church? Not yet? Okay. So Hebrews is almost the opposite in its focus, because it's written primarily to Hebrews. It's to the Hebrews, right? And in Hebrews, their focus was, they were looking, you're going back to the traditions and the sacrifices and all of the workings of their history and their tradition. Whereas the Grecians, they were kind of mixed up with a lot of the philosophy and a lot of the their background being the seeking of wisdom, or knowledge rather than wisdom. So there was a type of Judaism / mysticism that would bring in philosophy and believers, and it was really distracting them. So those idols that they were messing with or dealing with were confusing the simplicity of the gospel. You know, today, it's if you look at today, because the importance of understanding why it was written back then is also to understand why it was really for us today. And so for us today, we're getting pulled by many things, and it's pulling us with, you know, the philosophical, that's a big word today, gender issues, right? Things defined as human rights, that are they really human rights, or are they just us being very confused? Redefining marriage, all beliefs are good. I think that's good, that's your God, that's your religion, that's your belief. And there's a real unanchoring. They're stripping away the foundation of anything that's permanent, because anything can mean anything to anyone. And that's, it's a little bit what was going on here back in with the Colossians. I mean, we should respect people. Let's not say we shouldn't, right? We should respect people. We should be tolerant in certain areas. It's that seeking and standing for truth, but not accepting everything as okay and not truth. So Jesus himself taught and demonstrated that sort of thing to people. Look at the woman caught in adultery, the healing of the people who were outcast. He always dealt with gentleness and meekness, and his purpose and intent was restoration. It was never condemnation. It was never to try and trick people. It was never to do anything other than to extend a hand of generosity. It was always the same, though, go and sin no more. There was always a change that was involved when people met Christ and saw the truth. They saw the reality of the gentleness. They saw the reality of the peace and the mercy and the grace that was extended, but they also saw the reality of the change that would come. So Epaphras expressed trouble because there was a growing trend moving away from the simplicity of the gospel, sufficiency of Christ, and these believers are other, including perhaps, you know, you ever had a friend that maybe their past was wicked. Maybe their past involved drinking. Maybe their past involved the New Age movement. Maybe their past involved whatever it is. And they started to have a weak point. That's a weak point that they may start to fall back on as they are not walking with Christ as much. Maybe that is something that you've seen. Because they're missing the simplicity of the gospel. These believers are including part of their old spiritual life in their Christianity today, or listening to the philosophers and culturally approved spiritual leaders. Maybe they saw something on Oprah and said, hey, we have some truth here for you. For $14.95, you can get it, right? It's this idea of new truth. They're not seeking God's truth in his word and in prayer. They're not considering the testimony of their leader. You know, Epaphras, he planted the church with concern and the simplicity of the gospel that he heard. But they're starting to be swayed because they're not anchored with the word. They're not anchored. Their spiritual health is not as strong, right? So Paul's writing this letter. It's the popular message would say we have a fuller truth. So these false teachers come in, and you've heard them today. We have more truth. You know, that God thing is good, but you need to know this plus. That teacher Epaphras hasn't given you all of the information you need. He wasn't an educated man. We're educated. We've been to seminary. I have my PhD. I don't. But these people would be saying that, right? We're a doctorate. You should listen to us. You shouldn't listen to this man who's simply teaching the Bible. He doesn't get it, right? But who's the teacher? Who's the real teacher? Holy Spirit. Amen, right? Because he is the one who convicts. He is the one who teaches. He uses the simple, we sang that also, to teach the wise and lead the wise. But people can be looking for that quick fix, an immediate jolt that just feels right. All of this does play into where we're getting in Colossians. I just want to say. But that just feeling right and that immediate fix can seem right. You remember those cartoons, Bugs Bunny, Roadrunner, right? All of a sudden there's a door that appears or an elevator door that appears, and the door actually works. And they make this assumption, well, the door's there, I can use this door to benefit me to get this other creature that I'm trying to get. And they open the door, they walk through, and then they fall to their crumpled mess, and then they get reanimated, and away they go, right? But a lot of those false teachers and a lot of those truths are like that today, in that they work in the immediate. They make you feel good in the immediate, but they end in death. The end is the wrong. Even the apple, it worked. It gave an immediate positive feedback. She touched it. I haven't died yet. Huh, maybe there's something to this. So she considered it. She went from considering it to internalizing it. And that's where the change happened. This action gave her the knowledge that she was looking for, but it was far more than she could have ever imagined. And it went against God's word. See, God's word said, don't do that. And she considered it and said, well, maybe I will. And she did. And what she didn't understand, that it didn't make sense at the time, but it was for her good, right? So a lot of things that happen in our lives, a lot of things that were happening to the Colossians, the return to the simplicity and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ that they were being called to was for their good. It wasn't to deny them any extra knowledge. See, it's not a mystical book of good thoughts or theory. It's the story of the outcome of our Savior, our salvation, and his story of redemption. It is not a mystical book. It's not something that can't be understood. It's something that we just talked about. The Holy Spirit is going to give us the knowledge and the wisdom to grow us in him. So far in Colossians, if you had been reading from verse 1, you would have experienced expressing unity, Paul, with the church as he gave thanks for them. He's like, you know, I don't even know you. In fact, I know you got problems, but I'm giving thanks for you. Why? Because you love the Lord and you're wanting to move forward with that. He also had a prayer of expectancy. He had a prayer that they're growing spiritually, because that's the expectation of someone that has committed their life to Christ. And there's a reason for that. If you look back at it's Hebrews 5, and last verse in Hebrews 5, it's one of our Bible study's favorite verses to talk about, because it's not just the milk, but it's the meat of the word. It's time to move on from the simplicity of, okay, I've accepted Christ, but what does that actually mean in changing my life? Because if you're on meat, then you can feed your muscles, you can pack on the pounds, and you can actually be effective. See, stronger muscles keep us. If you have a strong man with you, you're safer. If you are a strong man, you can also help protect your family, but you can also accomplish more, right? So it's saying you need to get into the word. You need to actually apply it to your life. You need to build those spiritual muscles. Paul also then focused on the centrality of Christ as the whole reason for their hope. They didn't need any extra knowledge. They didn't need anything extra. They just needed to know Jesus. And with that, let's start at verse 24. Going to 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his works, which works in me mightily. Now, for this reason, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's one part. But the part that got me interested was this next phrase, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That stopped me for a sec, because filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, didn't he say it's finished? It is finished. So what is it talking about there when you say that? You can hear the legalists, they're taking out their highlighters and they're saying, hey, see, we need to suffer to be saved. the complete work of Christ, here's a proof text to say that it wasn't complete and I need to change, right? Well, let's look at it a little more. When you look at the actual language that it's written, a few other versions help bring that around to a little more clarity. It says in one version, "For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue." Another version says, "And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church." See, we don't remotely, and we can't pretend. I mean, Jesus, he was in the garden. One of the evidences of the gravity of what it was, the Lord and Savior, our God, was in the garden, and he was sweating blood because he understood the weight of the atonement that he was about to go through with the death on the cross. He understood that there's no way that we could possibly add to or in any way, shape, or form fill in any vacancy in a need there. See, Christ was our ultimate example of all the things. He was also our example of suffering in the flesh. We can look at him, look to him, and patiently bear reproach. As we, you know, sufferings as we are in Christ, our suffering is not for atonement, it is for another assurance that we are with him. See, suffering that it's talking about is, Paul's just talking about joining him. See, when you're in Christ, he's joyful, not in that he's suffering. He's joyful because he knows that he's suffering because he's in Christ. He knows that he's suffering because he's benefiting these people that he doesn't even know, because he has love for them. He's walking with them. And so it's an assurance, it's a joy to him that he's in the Father's will, that he's doing something for the kingdom, that he's growing this church that he's been given responsibility for. So if you think about it, while Christ was on earth, while he was the target of the insults, he was this target of the shame, the fists, the whips, right? Christ was the only one that was nailed to the cross, raised up naked and despised, right? And if you think about it, all things are held together by him. All of those things that we read about, the fists and the thorns and the nails that held him to the cross, were his creation. All of those things he controlled. All of those things were because of him and through him and for his glory. And look at this. We can't add to that. We in no way can add to that. But we can rejoice when we're joining in his sufferings with him. That's what Paul's saying. Because it means we're with him. So Christ was the one that we can look to. So there's an example of that rejection. That worldly, that natural rejection comes with the world. I mean, oil and water is the simple one, right? You can't mix oil and water because they don't mix. You could shake them up, and unless you have an emulsifier, they don't actually join together, right? But it's not a really clear picture of what we see in the world today, because the rejection that Christ faced on the cross was not an oil and water rejection. That was a lot more violent than that, right? So bear with me with this example, but have you seen Mentos in a Coke bottle? Okay. Who has not seen Mentos in a Coke bottle? Okay. YouTube that. It's fun. But or we could do it later. So what happens with Mentos in a bottle is you take the Mentos and you put it in the bottle and it erupts, right? And I was YouTubing a few of these just recently. And there was a guy doing it, and he made the rocket, and he made the thing explode, and so forth. But then he got the idea, I'm going to put it in my mouth. I'm going to take a couple Mentos, and I'm going to put them in my mouth, not swallow them, just put them in my mouth, and drink a Coke. Okay? Exactly, right? What are you thinking, man? And so he did this, and what do you think happened? Exploded, exactly. Yeah.
Boys will be boys.
It was wet and it was messy. He wasn't injured, so that's a good thing. But he exploded. And if you see that as we... Because we like Coke. My wife especially likes Coke. She's a Coke-aholic. But anyway, it's something that we can drink and we can enjoy, and it's sweet and it's tasty and it's good. But when you put the Mentos in, it rejects it. Right? So as we've taken on the truth of Christ, as we've taken on, it's a rough example, but you take that Mentos as the acceptance of Christ in your life and you ingest that Now we start taking the sweetness and the old life and the old world, and we try to ingest it. We try and, I'm going to taste of the old life. There is an immediate reaction to that. That is a rejection. That's truth, rejecting the lies that we've had before. And especially in the world today, that reaction is getting stronger. That reaction to truth is getting even more large. Large, that's the word I'm going to use, large. It's getting more violent. We see the riots in the States. We see a lot of things, right? Because there is becoming this polarization of truth versus anything else anyone wants to believe that is absolutely being rejected. So Christ suffered willingly. This is an interesting thing, talking about his suffering and that he's in control. He told us that we would suffer also. If we're in Christ, we're told we are going to suffer. And it's not that we're supposed to fear that. It's supposed to be an assurance. So let's look at Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Just go to the left a few books. So Matthew 5, 11 to 12 says, blessed are you. So he's talking to us. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are you when people insult you. It's not just saying you're ugly. Not saying, hey, your hairline's receding and you're getting wrinkly. It's not talking about that. It's talking about because of me. So when people are insulting you, you're a bigot. When people are insulting you in line with the truth of Christ, you are blessed. And so it says, blessed are you when people insult you because of me. When people say all kinds of false things against you because of me. Because why? Because you're standing in Christ. Because you are standing in truth. Because you are going to repel. You're going to cause all sorts of accusations if you stand for truth. It's not because we lack the ability to defend ourselves. It's not saying that we are actually guilty. It's actually saying the opposite. It's saying that we are not guilty, but they're continuing to insult us. It's because we are called to allow God to avenge. We're not supposed to defend, right? We're supposed to stand for truth, but we're not supposed to necessarily defend ourselves. They have been more stories about people responding to God because of the way Christians have reacted to mistreatment or wrongful accusations. The simple one is, you think of Paul, right? The prison was broken up because of an earthquake, and he calls out, we're all here, it's all good. And the jailer's response was, what must I do to be saved? Right? So a response to how things are going in you, a response to false accusations that is godly, a response that stands for truth but allows for insults, can represent change for people. It can actually show. If you look earlier in Colossians, it says that Christ was the exact image, the icon, the representation of the Father, right? And it's not talking about the way he looked, it's talking about his character. That's what it's talking about here. It's not defending your character, because that's what they're insulting. It's defending the Father's, or giving the Father's character, is what it's talking about. So, moving to Matthew 26, 52 and 55. Matthew 26, 52 to 55. But Jesus said to him, put away your sword. Oh, too late. Got to put the ear back on. I get that. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for 12 legions of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? Do you not think I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. He's like, I got this. Really, I do. Your sword, a sword, is not going to help us out right now. You got to put it away. So, but there's a reason here. 54. But if I did stop it, if I did stop and give in to the insults against me, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? He's like, just because you can defend yourself, just because you're in the right, just because you're not actually guilty, doesn't mean that you need to defend yourselves. You need to defend the will of God. You need to defend the truth. You need to defend the Father's character. All of those things, he gives examples of defending. But you're not in this to defend yourself. Put your sword away. I don't care if they cut you off in traffic. I don't care. Right? It's your response, again, that you need to own. And that's really hard because we're in the flesh. And if we were in Calgary, we'd talk about driving on the Deerfoot, and it can get frustrating, but we let that go. And here it's the Anthony Henday. So he's given an example there that's Romans 12:18. In as much as it's up to me, we need to seek peace with all men. So the question is, why must we seek peace with all men? I don't want to seek peace with all men because they're kind of jerks. And I don't like the way they're treating me. I don't like the way that they're doing things. So why is it that we need to seek peace with all men? Because we are representatives. We're in Christ. We are representatives of the Father's. We're saying we're with God. We're saying we are suffering saints. We're willing. We're sacrifices, right? That's because we are here to represent our Father's character as best as we can. So that's why we remember to seek peace. So Jesus goes on in verse 56. But again, this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in scriptures. And my favorite part, and at this point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. What? Okay, they just saw him put his ear back on, and then he gets a rebuke about the 12 legions of angels that he could call, but he's not going to. And then he goes and tells the crowd the exact same thing he told them about, I'm not actually going to defend myself because we need to let this play out according to Scripture. And they ran. Why did they run? Why, oh why, did they run? When do we run? When do we get antsy? I get antsy. I run. Not just when my Runkeeper app tells me, but when I'm uncomfortable with how I perceive the way this should be going. I thought I was doing God's will. I thought I was walking in the Spirit. I thought I heard God tell me to do this, and it's not playing out the way I planned. I thought. They saw this situation. What do you mean we're not going to take over? And I thought you were going to be the Savior and the Messiah. This isn't playing out the way we thought. I'm out of here. They were taking their own plans and applying them to the situation, and they weren't genuinely hearing what he was saying. They weren't genuinely. They loved him. They did. They wanted to serve him. But in that moment, when they realized that their idea of what was going to be going on was not going to be happening, off they went. So when we're in that place of uncertainty, when we're in that place of going, God, where are you? Why is this not? I swear this is the way it's supposed to be, right? It's good to go to God with those questions. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand that God's ways are not our ways, and we're not always going to know. But you do know this. Do you know his voice? Do you know what he's asked you to do? Just keep doing that, because that's the only certainty we have. We may not know what it actually looks like, but we can know the results later. There's one example that from my life that I can share, and I share occasionally. Years ago, I was a youth leader in Denver, Colorado, and we'd have youth over occasionally for movie nights. Nothing phenomenally spiritual. We'd do movies, we'd have prayer, and it was just a fun social time to bond, right? And we had the movies over, or the youth over. We had the movies too. And my DVD player wouldn't work. before Netflix, my DVD player wouldn't work. It just wouldn't play. Couldn't do anything. I got this group of kids expecting the show. And I go up, and I'm like, well, that's unfortunate. While inside, I wanted to, you know, smash it with a bat. But I didn't think anything of it. Years later, one of the kids that was in that group comes to me. He's like, you remember that night? I'm like, yeah. He goes, that's the first time I didn't see anger as a response. And that changed my life. I'm like, are you kidding me? Right? Talk about God's ways are not our ways. Right? I wish I could live in that kind of an environment where I listened to the Lord all the time. But in that moment, I did. And it was for His glory that I did. So, Christ suffered in His body, and He was afflicted. This gospel, verse 24 here, has Paul suffering also. That's what it says. But he wasn't suffering to attain anything, but because he was joined with Christ in his mission. See, after the road to Damascus, remember Paul on the road to Damascus, he's going out, he's going to murder and do all these things to the Christians. He's really going to get this done, and he's on the road to Damascus, and Christ shows up, Jesus shows up and says, no, I don't think so. This is not what the plans that I have for you. Here's the plans that I have for you. And he responded to that, and then God tells Ananias, go, you need to go and help this guy out. And Ananias said, I'm not going to do, what do you know? Do you know who that is? He goes, yes, I'm God, I know who it is. So he gives him a little bit of an insight here. If you look at Acts 9:16, in Acts 9:16 it says, for I will show him, it's okay, Ananias, I'm going to give him a little bit of information. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Apparently that moved Ananias. I'm not sure that I would want to know all of the things that we are going to suffer in between now and glory. I'm not sure I would want to know that, but apparently Paul, that's what it says, God's going to tell him the things that he's going to suffer. So he had an idea that there would be suffering. So perhaps part of this rejoicing is remembering that God showed him all of these things. He's like, I'm on target, I'm on plan, because this is what God said. This is how he spoke to my heart. This is what the Lord has called me to do, and I'm doing it. So I can rejoice in that, because I know that I'm in the right place. I don't think, you know, the future, we say, oh, I'd like to know the future. I'm not sure I would. So I'm glad it worked for Paul. So what are you thinking about suffering as part of your Christian walk, right? Really think about that. What is your suffering for your Christian walk today? You know, some people get bent if they misspell their name at Starbucks on the card, right? Can't believe they put an E in my name. It's okay. Life will go on, and we'll call you Annie from now on. I don't know. All right, or we can think of mobs, burnt churches, broken families in other parts of the world, right? Because that is suffering for sure as well. We can forget sometimes that the loneliness and the rejection and the uncertainty that we face here because we're standing for truth, the lack of friends that we might have because we're standing for truth, the rejection of family members because we're standing for truth, is part of this. It's part of the persecution. It's part of the separation that comes. It's part of the rejection that comes as you ate that Mentos. And it can be a bit of a violent reaction, especially in today's world, especially when we have family members and friends that see the world differently, that see the world through a very existential, theoretical, accepting eye. They can accept everything except for the truth. That we can't take. No. You can accept anything you want. Anyway, I'm digressing, but we forget about that. We forget about the loneliness and the rejection of friendship as part of what Paul is talking about here. In the midst of those sufferings, this one I want you to write down, because it really struck, I hope it talks to you. It's Psalm 51:12. Because when we are in those times of struggle, when we are forgetting when we are saying, Lord, why am I doing this? Why am I alone? Why don't I have a mate? Why do I have a mate that hates me? All of those things in those moments where we're standing for truth and we're facing these uncertainties, here's what the Lord says. Psalm 51:12 says, this is the English Standard Version, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, because that is where we are grounded. That's the reason we are there to begin with. That's why Paul found joy. He remembered the inception, the beginning of his walk with the Lord and his partnership with the Lord. So in those times, the only thing that's really and genuinely going to bring us around is that remembering, that restoring the joy of the reason, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. So verse 25, Paul is a minister of the church, a steward to take care of the church. See, stewards, or an appointment of the administration of God in some other versions, indicates reliability, it indicates commitment, it indicates effectiveness in the things that you're called to do. And a steward is not just a trusted advisor. There's someone that they're put in charge because the owner is off doing something else. It's actually given the responsibility not just to advise, but for the results of what they're doing. So he was in charge of the church. He was the steward of the church, it says, to fulfill God's mission. Can you imagine? It's no small task. Oh, what's your job? Oh, I got to fulfill God's mission. Okay. Sounds like a good afternoon. This mission was to share the mystery of salvation through Christ with the Gentiles. So his job was to encourage spiritual growth. Do your health check. It was to protect against false teachers. It was to present you and I perfect in Christ. That's in verse 28 as we go forward. What has God made you a steward of? What has God made you? What is your mission? We all have a mission. We all have been given an area of responsibility that we are supposed to be a steward. Some it's a mother or a father or a brother in Christ. We're called to be disciples for sure and make disciples. That's an area of stewardship that we have. You know, my sarcastically favorite thing that I hear people say is, I'll try that when they're talking about God or going to church or the Bible. I'll give it a go. Because that's not what he's calling us to do, you see. If they say it's, I'm going to try that, I'll give it a go, they're saying, I'll see if I feel satisfied by doing that. I'll see if that fixes my problems. Right? They don't understand. It's not going to with that type, because it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about your brokenness, not about making you live some fantastical life. They mistake the mystical that all of the Oprahs are telling them about for the godly and the gospel. So whatever your call might be, it's not going to be the easy way typically. It's not really out there to fulfill your personal dreams. Your dreams probably will change, actually, as you're devoted and committed to Christ, because those are going to align then with his Father's will and his call. However, your call will be the most fulfilling thing you've ever done. Without a question, you look at Paul's life, right? Paul, he was the Jew of Jews. He was rising through the ranks. He was an amazing... He was a man of the government. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the man, right? Collapse all of that and put him in prison, beaten, and he's happier than he ever could be. Why? Because he is fulfilling his mission and relying on God, not his own awesomeness. I'm not saying y'all aren't awesome, but God is better. So verse 26, it talks about this mystery that has been in charge of sharing. So the mystery hidden from ages and generations, now revealed to the saints. See, the mystery is not special to an organization or hidden to a particular group, and we got to listen to what they say or hold our feet in a particular way or anything like that. It's revealed to those simply that have been chosen of God and set apart, the saints, those who have seek and accept the mystery of Christ in us. God is sovereign and only revealed to those who seek him. It's an experience which only those who enter in can understand. You can't explain it to anybody. So when we go to verse 27, it's talking about to them. That's the saints. God willed, God ordained, God proposed. It's in the blueprints. He predestined to make known this mystery and the simplicity of it to the saints. That's the whole idea. All of the Old Testament was pointing towards revealing this mystery. The Bible's full of mysteries. The mystery of Babylon, a bunch of the mysteries. This particular mystery is Christ and Christ in you. It's a real simple mystery. At Christmas time, when I was growing up, my folks would come home and they'd have packages and bows and all of those things, right? And they would go hide the gifts under the bed, usually, or in the closet, because I'd go find them. But theoretically, they were a mystery to me. I knew that they were in the house. I wasn't supposed to know exactly what they were. And they were a mystery until the appointed time. Until the time of Christmas, when they were presented to me. And then I could open up, and I could seek them out, and I could legitimately reveal what this mystery was. It wasn't anything intangible or mythical. It was simply an amazing gift that I could then realize when it was time at Christmas. Jesus is such a better gift, and it is coming up to the Christmas season. And this mystery that it's talking about was real and tangible, and people knew that it was there, and now it's being revealed to them. This mystery that we don't have to, Jews don't have to continue doing the things that they were doing. They could break from the sacrifices and laws. That was a mystery to them. And accept Christ. The Greeks didn't have to become Jew in order to know the living Creator God. That's a mystery. The mystery that all of these are wrapped up into one body is a mystery. The mystery of God in us is what he was preaching, and its simplicity. It wasn't anything highly intellectual, highly evolved in its existential being or anything like that. It was just the simplicity of Christ with us and in us. So, the gift was real, but it was hidden until the appropriate time. My poor parents. You see, the exceeding abundance of riches of his glory, riches of hope and contentment and assurance arrived as we unwrap that gift of Christ in our life. That's what we get. That's why we're here. That's why we're opening his word, so we can seek out that truth. The truth of God in us is Jesus. The hope of glory, that's Jesus. We are united in him and his spirit today. See, the Holy Spirit seals those who are in Christ, Christ in us, and gives us the assurance. We have the hope of the real, tangible glory to come when he returns, because we are sealed now with his spirit, a real restored relationship with him. Verse 28 and 29, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That sounds easy. We have to present every man perfect. Again, with the legal, yeah, exactly. It's like herding cats. You can't get 10 guys to agree on a coffee. But we're going to present them perfect to the Lord. I break out the legal people again. The legalistic people are there. And this time I gave them hashtags. Hashtag, you must be perfect. Or hashtag, strive for perfection. Because that's what it's saying, right? It's saying we have to be perfect to be presented. And he's telling us all of the things we have to do to be presented perfect. Obviously, it's talking about that. But no. No, it's not. See, the perfection is the acceptance of the gift. What's the mystery? The mystery isn't perfection. The mystery is Christ in us. That is the perfection. So Paul, he wasn't alone in this call to perfection. So Peter, yeah, remember the 20 verse, he was the slower one. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 8-11, let's have a quick look at that. When I get to heaven, I got to ask Peter about that race. He's probably going to say it was pretty close. Or a tie. So 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers around the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory be by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, because we're here on this earth, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. It's him that establishes. It's him who perfects. It's him who strengthens and settles us. It's not us. It's our acceptance of him. It's our love of him. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That dominion is also in us. He should take up dominion in us. He should rule in our person. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experience. So others, you know, we think, oh, we're not alone, or we are alone. We're not alone. But we have unity in Christ. So, Paul, he became a minister. His real purpose was to present you faultless, which simply means that he needs you, just like Dan. He needs you to know Jesus. He needs you to share Jesus so that he can present you faultless to the Father. That's the simplicity of it. That's the simplicity of the mystery of Christ. So all ministers have that goal. All ministers have that role. God wants us to have order and listen to our pastors with consideration of the faith that they follow. So still being a Berean, just because a pastor, a teacher that you hear or listen to was good on a given day, you still continue to gauge that against the truth of the word. You still continue to gauge what they're saying, like the Bereans, against God. Not only that, but against how they live their life. That's what it says, consideration of the faith that they follow. Hebrews 13:7 just says, remember those that rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. That's your pastors, whose faith follow their faith in Christ, not what they do on every given day. Considering the outcome of their faith, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, not to rule over, but because they're teaching you God. It says, for they watch out for your soul as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy. Don't give them so much grief. And not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. In other words, you're following the word. You're under the teaching of a pastor whose goal is to present you faultless, whose goal is to be good and help you grow. He's your trainer. He's your personal trainer in your spiritual health. You want to make sure he's training you well, but you also want to make sure that you're allowing him to train you. That's what he's saying. He seeks to work in us mightily. You notice that it's not us working mightily. It's not Paul working mightily. It's God in us as we submit to his mission, working in us mightily. So that's the call that I would have for you today. What is your call? What is your mission? And how is it that God can work in you and through you mightily wherever he has you? Have Kirsten come up and have a final song, and then we can close in prayer. Thank you. So Paul's task was to be a minister. His goal was to bring people to the Lord. Jesus, our task is to seek and know the Lord in order that we can share the hope we have. We grow in love for other Christians. We grow in discernment for false teaching. We seek unity, not compromise. We patiently endure persecution. And we live changed lives because he lives in us. Father God, we love you. Oh, we love you so much. We do. You're a good, good Father. And we just submit our lives to you again this week, that you would call us, that you would show us your will in our lives, that you would encourage us where we are weak, Lord, where we are listening to you and we're discouraged, Father God. Just pour your strength and spirit into us. Help us to lift each other up. Let us call each other to love and good works. Let us be a family. Let us be a body of believers that is submitted to all that you would have for us, Lord God. May you go with us this week and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. God is good.
Mentos all the way.
Mentos.
Thank you.
I had
Reeves
Arms.
Oh, it's not my face.
Melton.